بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Most respected elders and friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion for today is Urf. Urf refers to the normal practice of the time. Whether it is domestic related issues, whether it is social related issues, issues pertaining to Islamic finance, business and economics, or even political related issues. Whatever is the normal practice of the time in all these issues, they are considered in Shariat. The religion of Islam is a universal religion. It takes into consideration geographical locations of a place. The people that are living in the north of the world, their condition is different from the people living in the south of the world. People living in the west, their condition is different from the people living in the east. So certain laws of the Sharia that will apply to a people in the north may not apply to a people in the south, and the same would apply to the laws put in the west will not apply to a people in the east. So Sharia takes into consideration geographical locations in issuing rulings. Likewise, Sharia takes into consideration cultural practices of the people. People in various parts of the world, the cultural practices differ from people in other parts of the world. And Sharia considers that. It's also to be understood that the religion of Islam is for all times. And the thing that is most constant ever since the inception of this world is change. What were the condition at the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam is never the condition of today. What were the condition at the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam? It has changed at the time of the Sahaba. The times after the time of the Tabi'een, the time of Tabi' Tabi'een, it kept on changing. So the thing that is most constant at all times is change. And Shariat has considered that change and issued rulings according to the changes of the times. The religion of Islam is unique in that from one angle, it is very strict in its core principles. When it comes to issues of Tawheed, issues of Aqeedah, there's no compromise on that. These are entrenched principles of Islam. When it comes to the oneness of Almighty Allah, when it comes to the issue of Jannat and Jahannam, when it comes to the issue of Ghaib, when it comes to certain fundamental issues of Islam, there's no compromise on that, there's no change in that. But the unique part of Islam is that within the strict principles of Islam lies the flexibility of facilitating a change. On one side it is strict, but within the strict rules of Sharia, there is the flexibility of facilitating a change. And Shariat takes into consideration geographical locations. Shariat takes into consideration the cultural practice of people. Sharia takes into consideration the changes of times, and according to that it issues rulings. When we look at the various ayat of the Quran Kareem, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala very clearly state that we should consider the normal practice of the time. Many ayats of the Quran Kareem are related to that. For example, if a person is going through marital problems and he is in a dilemma whether he should maintain his marriage or whether he should end his marriage, whether he should terminate his marriage. So Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala advises that should you wish to maintain the marriage, imsakum bima'roof. You maintain your wife, you maintain the marriage with whatever is the norm of the time, whatever is the urf, normal practice, how a husband ought to be maintaining his wife, you maintain your wife in the marriage in that condition. Here, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala gives recognition to urf and the normal practice of the time. Likewise, if a person is married and he has fathered a child, then the responsibility of that person as a husband to maintain his wife and as a father to maintain his child. But according to whatever is the norm of the time. And Allah says in the Quran al-Kareem, وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. There's a responsibility of that person for whom the child has been born, the father, that he should clothe the mother of the child, and he should also maintain the child with whatever is the norm of the time. Again here, in maintenance issue, Allah takes into consideration the norm of the time. If a person happened to divorce his wife, there's a waiting period. If she is a married woman and she's been divorced, if she experiences menses, then 3 menstrual cycles. If she does not experience menses, then 3 months. And if she is conceived, then until birth. And if she is a widow, then if she is not conceived, then the waiting period will be 4 months, 10 days. And if she is a conceived woman, then until birth. This is the iddat of these various women. Is it a responsibility of the husband? In the case, if he happened to divorce his wife, to maintain his wife within the iddat period. And Allah refers to that also in the Quran Kareem. Walil mutallaqati mata'un bil ma'roof. For the divorcee, there is some benefit according to whatever is the norm of the time and whatever is the principle of the time. So in all these issues, Sharia tells you to practice on the norm of the time. And in fact, in general, there's one ayat of the Quran Kareem wherein Allah even actually orders us to practice on urf. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. Adopt forgiveness, overlook, and practice on urf, practice on whatever is the norm of the time. When we look at the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam considered urf very, very strongly, to the extent that whatever is the language of the people, the tongue of the people, a person even speaking the same language, an American person speaking English will be different from a South African talking English. Sometimes we have difficulty in understanding the American English. Especially if it's an Afro-American, we have much difficulty in understanding what she's trying to say. And the same would also go with the Arabic language or maybe any other language. It could also be the Gujarati language. A person talking Gujarati from Gujarat, his Gujarati will be different from a Gujarati in Bharuch. They have much difficulty in understanding that. So even in language and in expressing yourself, Shariat have considered that urf. When the Quran Kareem was revealed, it was revealed in the Qurayshi dialect. But there were other Arabs in other tribes, they were unable to pronounce the Quran in the Qurayshi dialect. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam told to Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, what about the other people who cannot pronounce the Quran in the Qurayshi dialect? And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam went to Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and after repeated going up and down, then Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave permission. The Quran Kareem then was revealed in other dialects as well. And therefore Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam has mentioned, unzil al-Quran ala sab'ati ahruf. The Quran al-Kareem has been revealed in 7 different dialects. That means Shariat has considered the urf, the norm of the people in talking in the various different dialects. In the 6th year after Hijrah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to write letters to various kings inviting them to Islam. He wanted to write to the Roman king, Persian king, and the various other leaders of the time. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed that the norm of the time, the norm, the practice of those people is they would not accept a letter until there is no stamp on it or there is a ring that would give a stamp on it. So because of that, in consideration of the normal practice of the time, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prepared a ring and he would write the letter and he would stamp the ring, stamp the letter with a ring. Of all these incidents, we understand Shariat has taken into consideration, Urf has taken into consideration the normal practice of the time. Now the discussion of Urf is a very, very lengthy discussion, and it is a separate discussion that is normally discussed and discussed in detail in the studies of Iftar. In the short time, it's not possible to discuss the various laws and different angles and dimensions of the laws of Urf. A kitab has been written by Allama Ibn Abidin, Nashtul Araf fi Mas'alatil Urf. All the laws pertaining to Urf, but the short and brief of everything is, Sharia takes into consideration Urf, the environmental norm, the general practice of the time, on condition it does not violate any entrenched principle of the Sharia, it does not go directly against an ayat of the Quran al-Kareem, or it does not go against the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barring that, in other situations, Sharia does take into consideration the factor of urf, and rulings of Sharia will be given according to that as well. So, many people inquire that you are doing all the hadiths on Islamic finance, business economics. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned this 1,500 years ago. And how are we to apply what Nabi Sasa mentioned 1,500 years ago? How are we to apply that today? How does those hadiths on Islamic finance would apply in these times? The principle Imam Bukhari rahmatullah explained is urf. And this is also according to the Shariat. So if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned something which was 1,500 years ago, and the Shariat also considered urf, that normal practice of time, the environmental norm, you consider that and we issue a ruling according to that, that is also a ruling of the Shariat. It's not something that is different from Shariat. Shariat has taken that into consideration. In fact, the Urf is such a fundamental thing in Shariat that all the Fuqaha have mentioned that Wal Urf fi Shar'i lahu i'tibar. Liza alayhi al-hukmu qad yudar. Shariat takes into consideration urf, and many laws of the Shariat are based on that. In fact, when we look at the various mazahib, various schools of thought, the Hanafi school, they probably will issue one particular ruling that may differ from the Shafi school of thought. Likewise, the Maliki school of thought will differ from the Hanbali school of thought. And in many instances, the differences are based on the various locations where the Fuqaha were situated. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi was in Madinatul Munawwara. The practice in Medina was different from the practice of Baghdad where Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi was. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi was in Baghdad, it was in Kufa, it was an up and coming environment with diverse people there. In Medina Munawwara they were much non-Muslims, but here in Baghdad they were also non-Muslims. And it was an up and coming economy where various things had to be considered. Imam Abu Hanifa's laws pertaining to Islamic finance would be very much different from what Imam Malik had mentioned in Medina Munawwara. Likewise, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in Makkah al-Mukarramah, Imam Shafi in Egypt, the laws vary according to the environmental practices of the time. So that is why these things, and while Shariat is very strict on fundamental principles, it takes into consideration the geographical location, cultural practice of the people, and especially when it comes to Islamic finance, business economics, then we are encouraged to look at the norm of the practice of the people, how the people normally practice, on condition it does not violate the laws of the Sharia, an entrenched law of the Sharia, ayat of the Quran Kareem, or hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the message of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. Right in the center of Kitab al-Buyu, Islamic finance and economic, Imam Bukhari explained this law, and he explains, بَابُ مَنْ أَجْرَى أَمْرَ الْأَمْصَارِ عَلَى مَا يَتَعَارَفُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الْبُيُوعِ وَالْإِجَارَ وَالْمِكْيَالِ وَالْوَذَنِ. This chapter is about applying the practices of the towns on that which is mutually known among themselves in economics, in leasing, in scale, and in weight. And then Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi mentions statements of three prominent people in consideration of urf. He quotes a famous judge, Qazi Shuray. He then quotes Muhammad ibn Sirin. And then he quotes Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi says, وَقَالَ شُرَيْهِ لِلْغَزَّالِينَ سُنَّتُكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ. At the time of Qadi Shuray, the judge, famous judge, he used to advise the people that used to involve themselves in weaving clothing. Whatever was their practice, mutual practice among themselves, so Qadi Shuray confirmed that you people's practice is correct and hold firm to your people's practice. Whatever is the norm in dealing, in weaving, you should hold on to that. That is perfect and it is permissible. Likewise, Muhammad ibn Sirin says, لَا بَأْسَ الْعَشَرَةَ بِأَحَدَ عَشَرَ وَيَأْخُذْ لِلنَّفْقَةِ رِبَحًا. This means, when a person happens to buy, he says, no, sometimes a person will buy something and he would add 10% profit to the item that you purchased. And this, in many circles, would like become like a norm. You buy something and the purchaser would know that you have added 10% profit to that. So, he says, Muhammad ibn Sirin says, that if you buy something for 10 and you sell it for 11, the purchaser knows that you have added one extra, that is 10% more on the purchase price, and that has become the norm. So that is perfectly permissible. You don't have to disclose the price all the time unless there's a change in the price. And then in including the profit, if there's any expenses in that, you could include that into the profit as well. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned on one occasion to Hind. And the hadith will be coming, Imam Bukhari will mention it. Further, Hind radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was the wife of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anha. She came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she told to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my husband Muawiyah is a little miserly person, very thrifty, doesn't give me much money. How am I supposed to be maintaining myself and my child? So the hadith will become further, what advice Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told to him, khuzi ma yakfiki wa waladaki bil ma'roof. Told to him that if your husband is not providing for you are the wife, you are entitled to maintenance. He is not giving you, you exhausted all possible avenues to get whatever was your haqq and your right. He is not giving you, then from his maal, from his wealth, take what is sufficient for you and what is sufficient for your child. But whatever is the norm of the time. Not that our women folk would take advantage of this. You're not providing the requirements. And then you take the credit card and you have an overdraft on that. That is not jais. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi refers to an ayat of the Quran al-Kareem that if a person happened to pass away and it is a child, a minor child, and there's a guardian to take care of the affairs of the minor child. Now, if the guardian is a rich and wealthy person, he should not take anything from the wealth of the minor child or from the estate that the person has left. But if the person is poor and needy and he himself has to take care of the minor child, so from that estate or rather the wealth of that minor child, he can take whatever is sufficient for him to fulfill his need because he is using his time, he is using his expertise, he is using his resources in taking care of the affairs of the child. So whatever is the norm of the time, you could practice on that. So Allah says, وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا, that person is a faqir, who is a poor person, and he has to take care of the minor, then he may eat from that which is according to the norm of the time. And third, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi quotes Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, on one occasion he happened to travel, and he needed to hire a donkey. That was the mode of travel at that time. So the donkey was owned by a person, Abdullah ibn Mirdas. So Hasan Basri rahmatullahi asked him, become, how much will you charge? What will be the fee of this travel? So a person told, Dani Qain. two daniks. One danik is 1/6 of the dirham, and two daniks, it will mean 1/3 of a dirham. So, Hasan Basri Rahmatullah Ali hired that animal, rode it, but on another occasion when he needed to hire that animal, he did not ask him what is the fee, because that was established in a previous time, and that became the norm of the time. Like, for example, if somebody happened to hire a taxi from here to Stanger, and it said that it is 200 rands, and if it is a well-known fact that that is the norm of the time, second time when you're hiring the taxi, you don't have to ask the person what would be the price. On condition, didn't give you any discount, etc. But if it's the norm of the time, you simply sit in a car. When you reach your destination, you pay whatever is the normal fee. So, Hasan Basri Rahmatullah Ali, when he hired the animal for the second time, he simply called for the animal. He did not put a condition. But instead of just paying 1/3 of a dirham, he paid extra and he gave فَبَعَثَ إِلَيْهِ بِنِسْفِ dirham. Normally, he's supposed to be paying 1/3 of a dirham. He paid 1/6 more. That is 1/3 and 1/6, make 1/2. And he gave him that amount as his fee. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi then quotes a hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in support of urf. Now, this will happen, this will apply in our professional trade. Professional practices. Sometimes you consult with a doctor or with a lawyer or engineer or anyone that is providing a professional service. So whatever is the norm of the time and what would be the normal fees to be payable at that time, that should be paid. And that's proven from the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala says, Hajama Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Abu Tayba. One Sahabi, Abu Tayba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he practiced cupping. He did cupping for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is to remove the dirty blood and the filthy blood that's in the body. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged it to remove it, and that is a way of a person remaining healthy. So, فَأَمَرَ لَهُ رَسُولَّهُ سَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِسَاعٍ مِّن تَمَرٍ. Now, the fee for that time, Nabi that a person that practiced cupping, and this was the Nabi of Allah, who wouldn't want to provide the service free for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But Nabi then practiced on the norm of the time, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid Abu Tayba 1 sa' of date. 1 sa' is 3.2 kilograms. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid him. From this, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah shows that anybody that's providing a service, whatever is the norm of the time, then even it is a sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pay the people the norm of the time. And besides that, وَأَمَرَ أَهْلَهُ أَن يُخَفِّفُ عَنْهُ مِنْ خَرَاجِهِ. Abu Tayba was a free slave. He happened to, it was the norm of that time. The people used the free slaves, or the people that were slaves and looking for the freedom, they had to pay, they have to work an X amount of money from the income, they have to pay it to the master. The amount that was demanded from the master was a large amount of money. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam interceded on his behalf to the master to decrease the amount that is payable to them. From this we also understand the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes when we go to people and we receive services from people, people go into some kind of difficulty, hardship, talk about it in the course of the services, and you try to help and you assist the people in that. That's also a sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second hadith, an Aisha, qalat hind, Ummu Ma'awiyah li Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna ba Sufyan rajulun shahi, fahal aliyya junah an akhud min mali sirran, qal, khuzi anti wa banik ma yakfiki bil ma'ruf. This is a hadith which Imam Bukhari has mentioned in the Tarjumatul Bab, where Hind, the mother of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala, actually the wife of Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala, she came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said that Abu Sufyan is a miserly person, and is there any problem upon me that I take from his wealth secretly to fulfill my need? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, now obviously we should understand the hadith in the context that the woman must have exhausted all possible avenues to get the money out of the husband. When the husband is refusing that, and then in the court of that, the woman is suffering the consequences of that, then only this hadith would apply. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told, whatever is sufficient for you and your child, you may take it whatever according to the norm and the practice of the time. It is based on this hadith, there is another mas'ala that also applies. And many people normally ask these issues, these questions. And it is extracted from this particular hadith. Take for example, if I owe you money, for any reason, I may have purchased an item from you, Oh, probably I may have taken a loan from you. And I did not honor the debt, or I did not pay that amount to you. You have exhausted all possible avenues to get the money out of me. And everything was unsuccessful. You could not get your money out of me. But for some reason, some of your money has come into my possession. Is it permissible now for me to withhold that money and to absorb that money in exchange? Or some of my money have come to you. Is it permissible for you to absorb that money in exchange of what I am owing you? So it is based on this hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told to Hinda that whatever you are entitled to, you take it away. It is your haq and it is your right. Obviously, that in the relationship between the creditor and the debtor, it is not advisable just to do that. You exhaust all possible means to extract your haq and the right for the person. But should the person not do that, and as a last resort, if you are compelled to adopt this, to take away your haq from the person, if the person not fulfilling your haq, then the fuqaha have permitted that. The third hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi quotes, and Imam Bukhari also refer to it in the Tarjumatul Bab, wherein Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ Hadith Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says, this hadith revealed regarding the right of a yatim. As I mentioned earlier, when a person has passed away and he left a yatim and orphan, and he left a lot of wealth for his child, and there's a guardian that's taking care of the affair of the orphan. If the person is rich and wealthy, he should not use the wealth of the orphan. But if he's poor and needy and he's using his skills, his time, his resources in taking care of the affairs of the orphan, then whatever is the norm of the time. For example, if you would have hired somebody to take care of the affair of the orphan, then you would have paid that person. Likewise, whatever would be the norm of the time, you could take that amount of money for you to fulfill your haq and fulfill your resources. The Imam Bukhari rahmatullah mentions these three ahadiths to prove the concept of uruf. So, from this we understand how flexible Shariat is and how Shariat is meant for all times, geographical locations, and is also meant to be practiced upon right till the day of Qiyamah. Almighty Allah Tabaraka grant us tawfiq and hidayah to understand these various laws of Islamic finance, business and economics. We make dua that Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala accept all these majalises. This will be the last majlis before the month of Ramadan, inshallah. We will resume after the month of Ramadan. These are Mubarak days that we are passing through the month of Shaban. Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dua was that Allahumma barik lana fi Shaban wa ballighna Ramadan. Allah bless us in the month of Shaban. Convey us to a month of Ramadan. We see that so many people, they were healthy, people were alive. But before the month of Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala has taken them away in His rahmat and His mercy. And we make dua to Allah that Allah keep us alive to witness the barakat, the blessings of the month of Ramadan. In the month of Shaban, it was the habit of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he would exhaust himself in fasting. Nabi Sallallahu would increase his ibadat in preparation for the month of Ramadan. And then in the month of Ramadan, if Allah keep us alive, we should also exhaust ourselves, getting closer to Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, searching for Laylatul Qadr and trying to make a deal. One is that we do economics in terms of worldly benefit, and one is the business of the Akhirat, where we engage ourselves in ibadat with Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. We pay Allah with our time and ibadat. Allah will pay us with Jannat and forgiveness. May Allah accept every one of us. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك